You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. So Revelation 3, let's turn there. So let me read aloud and you can follow in your Bibles. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word and we ask that we would be humble before you and before your word and before your Spirit. We pray that you would work in our hearts. Father, we pray and ask that as a result of our time in the Word, you would show us your great worth seen in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would break lies that maybe some are holding, Lord, unbelief, burdens that they're carrying that Christ never said for them to carry. And Father, I pray that you would free many. I pray that some would come to know salvation and the worth of Christ and know it for salvation today. I pray that for us that know Christ, Lord, today, you would show us the worth then of your Son. So, Lord, speak through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you would probably agree with me this morning if I told you that opinions matter. You think opinions matter this morning? Probably, yeah. Opinions matter apparently to my wife if I'm standing at the front door ready to go to work. Many times, opinions seem to matter because I'm not supposed to be wearing that combination of clothing before I go out into public. And so I don't know if you've ever had talks like that with your wife where it seems to be that if you went out like that, there's a chance you might have to move out of the country. And so I don't know how to dress still, and I'm still working on it, according to the opinion of my lovely wife who knows fashion. Opinions matter, though, don't they? I mean, we can joke about that and look at times in our lives where opinions matter. But don't they matter? I mean, don't they really, really matter? I mean, isn't it based on opinions that really we're looking at the difference between being justified or accused? I mean, opinions matter, right? That's based on opinion. It's the difference sometimes of being in the in or on the outs, of being acknowledged or ignored, of being rewarded or being ripped off. It's the difference between being hired and being fired, being secure or being shaky, being forgiven or being unforgiven because of opinions, being valued or overlooked, and being loved or maybe being unloved. Opinions matter, and I want to say this morning, opinions matter greatly. So whose opinion then matters most? And if we look at Revelation, and we've just read this, John writes to the church of Sardis. And this is an actual church that he writes to. And in the city of Sardis, in its prime, the opinion of the day, and we have a picture of it here for you, the opinion of the day was that it was best known for its Acropolis. Okay, the Acropolis was this huge towering structure, this massive fortress that would have been 800 feet above the city, rock walls, mostly vertical, basically impenetrable. And if you knew anything about the city of Sardis, then you knew the Acropolis. And the opinion was that that could not be breached, that could not be broken into in any way, impenetrable. And what happened, in fact, is that the Acropolis, twice before John even wrote this letter, was in fact breached. And the city was captured. And if you look today, it's interesting, the picture of it today is this. And there's not much. If you look in the backside, there's a little bit of structure, but it's just a pile of rubble. There's nothing left of the Acropolis. This towering structure, and the opinion of the day was, that is it. I mean, you know Sardis, you know what they have. And look at it today. You can spend your whole life trying to build an Acropolis based on the opinions of others. You know, many of us do. We try to build this structure in our lives based on building off of the opinions of others. Maybe it's 800 feet high, and those around you would say, look at him, look at her, you know, and you're trying to build this and maintain it and make sure, yeah, it really is how it looks. Look, I really am strong enough, and really I am smart enough, and I'm funny enough. Don't you see that I'm funny? I'm funny enough, and I'm popular enough, and I'm valued enough, but in the end, it'll never, ever be enough. It will never be enough. And I promise you that it will be breached. And I promise you that it will tumble. It will not last because it cannot last because only one opinion of you matters today and for all eternity. There's only one opinion that matters today and for all eternity. And maybe many of you are thinking, I know that. I know the name. I know the Jesus answer. And I want to say good because it's true. There's only one opinion that matters for salvation, and we know it, and we sing it all the time. But if it matters for salvation, then you know what that means today. If it matters for salvation, then it matters always. Then it matters today. Then it matters this morning for you. It matters every single day. It matters. If there's only one opinion that matters, and it's for salvation, then it matters now. Did you know that? Opinions matter. This brings us to our first point from the text. Only he knows, only Jesus knows our works. And look at verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And then he says, I know your works. Now, John's the author of Revelation, and he's writing to the church of Sardis. Again, it's an actual church in an actual place, and it's a message for all churches. Collectively, this is a message for the church. Look what he says. He says, the seven spirits of God. Now, this is a reference to a seven, the idea of completion. The seven spirits of God, this is the Holy Spirit. He's giving a reference to God's Spirit. And then he says, having the seven stars. And if you look back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, he gives the definition of that. He says it's the angels of the churches. And other commentators would say that's maybe the messengers of the churches or the leaders of the churches. And so what Christ is saying here, what John is writing is saying, look, Christ is saying he comes in the power of God over the powers of the church. So he's coming in the power of God over the powers of the church, what? With authority. He's coming with authority for a message for the church collectively as a whole. And so his opinion then, the one who comes in the power of God over the powers of the church, matters then, does it not? And we should listen and say, well, what does he say? What does he think about our church? And he first of all, his opinion matters because of this. He sees our works for what they are. And again, look at verse 1. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but he says you're dead. So the opinion of the day, get this, the opinion of the day of Sardis was a happening church. Sardis was alive. Sardis was where you wanted to go on Sunday to worship. I mean, Sardis would have been alive in the preaching. You would have looked alive in the worship. It would have looked alive in the greeting. It would have looked alive in every aspect. That's where you wanted to go. But he says, it looked that way. It actually truly looked that way, but it was dead. It's terrifying. Now, many of us, if I explain this and as we work through the text to say, yeah, okay, that was Sardis, and you're probably thinking of another church. Maybe many of you have had different church background, and you're thinking right now, you're thinking of another church, and like, I know that church was dead, that's why I'm here. I've had that experience before, yeah, and I can tell you stories all afternoon, Kyle. And maybe that's true, but I want you to hear what God's word is telling us, and God's word is not telling you to think about another church. God's telling you to look at our church right now. He's telling you to look at Toronto West right now, a church that I believe is alive. And he's saying, look at it and ask, is it really alive? When Christ says in verse 2, wake up, we must pay attention, right? I mean, if Christ says wake up, I tell my kids to wake up. Maybe they will. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. They probably won't. Turn on the light, off the light. When Christ says wake up, when he says wake up, we listen. He has authority. And he says here, verse 2, he says, wake up. He says, then strengthen what remains and is about to die. As good as dead, it's about to die. So when he says that, we must consider it, right? I mean, you look around at the things that look alive. I transplanted a tree in the spring. And I moved this tree, giant root ball, as big as I could get, with a big sheet of plywood. It took me about 2 hours to drag it across the lawn because I wanted to make sure this thing lived. Little did I know that we'd have no rain this summer. And so I've planted this thing, and it looked fantastic in the spring. I mean, it looked alive. And it probably was. And it had leaves that were growing. And you know what's happened now is I couldn't tell what was underneath. And now it's got brown leaves. And I'm not sure, even though it looks alive, if it's really on death's door. And it's done. And in the spring, all the leaves, they're not going to come back. They're going to fall off this fall and never return. And the reason is because of the drought, right? We have no rain. And he's saying here to Sardis, he's saying, look, you look alive, but here's why you're dead. Here's the reason, and here's why we must consider this. He says it. Look, he says in verse 2, for I have not found your works, get this, look at it there. It says, I have not found your works, what? Complete in the sight of my God. Complete. Now, he's not saying so much in the idea of like a math problem, like you have more to do and then you're done, complete. This is more the idea of the quality of the work. He's saying it's incomplete in the sense of it's hollow. It's kind of empty is what it is. And we might look at that this morning and say, well, that's kind of subjective. I mean, really, how do we really know that it's hollow? And I mean, I guess we'll just kind of hope that Toronto West isn't that kind of a church. I mean, we can kind of see and assume some things and just assume that that's not us. But here's the neat thing. Here's the neat thing, is the one that knows our works is the one that knows what we need to do. Look at verse 3. He says, remember then. So he says they're hollow, they're empty, but here. He calls them to remember something. He says, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Now, the church of Sardis here is called to remember. And the question would be, well, what is it called to remember? If I call us as a church here in Toronto West and here's a guest preacher, and I say, hey, can you guys remember some things about this church? Can you do that? Because that's going to just help us stay on track. And you might be able to go through and remember some things. I was asking Joel today, we're about 3 years old, Toronto West, is that right? Somewhere in there? Man, it's still a really young church, right? But even in 3 years, you can look back, and you can look at different things that have happened, right? We've had different staff hired on, is that correct? Right? We can remember those times. We know who they are. Lord willing, you're getting to know their names. You know what they look like. I've heard baptisms, right? How amazing is that? I heard about the baptisms. We talk about the baptisms at Toronto West. Why? Because it's in a theater, in like the lobby, right? Is that correct? Isn't that amazing? Like, praise God. And you can look at those things, and those things are good to remember. They're not bad to remember. But what here is John calling them to remember? Is that what he's calling them to remember? To test the quality of their work. And I don't think it exactly is. And so we must be careful that we don't just remember events, but do what he says. Look what he says. And look at it there in the text. He says, what we have received and heard. So there's a similar warning given actually by Paul to Timothy. So when other churches were dying around Paul, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 15, this is what he said. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Continue in what you have learned and been convinced of. You see, what Timothy was hearing from Paul was, look, Timothy, you have to continue in the Word. You have to continue. You cannot forget the gospel. You cannot forget that. You can't just look to what God is doing and where God is planting you and the events that are happening that are works of God, right? We call them God at work and announcements. You can't just look at that. What you cannot forget is the foundation that all of this is built on, which is the Word. Amen? I mean, it's the Word and it's the gospel. None of this happens without that. And if we get caught at looking at events and think, yeah, this is a happening church, then what happens, what can happen, is all of a sudden we're Sardis and we're dead. Because we look alive, but we're not. So how does Toronto West keep from being a dead church that looks alive? Well, we remember the gospel. We remember the gospel and we come back to it often. You know, when I came into the doors this morning, right away, and you're used to this, probably many of you, unless maybe you're visiting for the first time, then you have the same experience I had. I come in and I see on the big screen, right away, fourth pillar. There it is. We've got the pillars up there, and praise God. And I want to say, like, what a reminder. And I want to say, that's something that we don't just put on the screen. That's something that we hold to. I mean, that, again, it's not just something that, hey, we know Harvest, they have this four-pillar thing. Think about the four pillars. I mean, that's what you want to hold to. That's the gospel, really, in itself. And so you're looking at the mission. I'm sure you've got that up there on the screen as well. And those are things that we stick to, not just something that we put on the screen. And all of it, of course, is for Christ's glory, that we be grounded in his word. And so, as John says, that we remember what we've received and what we've heard. And so, by God's grace, Toronto West and you who are a part of this church will be on high alert that this will always be what we remember, what we've received. Amen? I mean, we must hold to this. And Toronto West, Lord willing, will hold to this no matter the cost. I mean, right now we're able to hold to this in freedom. I mean, we're meeting in a theater. That's unbelievable. That is not guaranteed to happen forever. Did you know that? I mean, how convinced are you that we need to remember, not just that we moved from, right, we're in a different spot here than we were before, not just things like that. The world's going to be like, yeah, cool, you moved. Yeah, more people are coming. I don't really get that, but whatever. But that we hold to the gospel. We hold to the gospel. And when the heat's turned up, will we hold as a church to that? Is that what we come back to continually? So that's the charge, I believe, that John is giving to Sardis. And so in it all, Christ's opinion of us matters most because he knows our works. But know this, thirdly, he comes against those whose works are dead. So he says again, we saw it, right? Wake up. And look in verse 3. He says, wake up. And then in verse 3 he says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Jesus' opinion matters because Jesus is the one who's coming back. Jesus is coming back, and did you know it's him that's coming back, and it's not somebody else? And you might say, well, yeah, that's just said that in the text. That's pretty plain. But do you know how significant that is, that it's Jesus that's coming back, and it's not somebody else? That's significant because there is nobody else that can come. There is no other name that can come. There's only one name that comes. And when he says that Jesus comes back and there's not somebody else, because there isn't, then what that means is that if he comes back and he is against us, there is no one else to defend you. There is no one else stronger or mightier or holier or right or just or eternal. There's only one. So when he says he's coming back, that means something. He is called the Word. He is the final Word, and he's returning. And he says, wake up. We need to wake up, and we need to be ready for his return. So this, if that's the case for those that aren't awake, then that is a fearful, terrifying thing, because there is no one else. But if we are ready, then that is the most encouraging news that we could ever hear this morning, that he is coming back and not someone else. If he is for us, then who can be against us? If our works are complete in his sight, then there is no other opinion that matters. There's no one else that's going to say, hang on, I kind of think it's actually like this. There's no other voice. He spoke it into creation. There's only one voice, one word. If he comes back, there is nothing more encouraging than that. And so we welcome his return. He comes back for his bride, and nothing can stop that. Did you know that? Nothing can stop him from taking us to be with him. Nothing. And that's where in Revelation we hear the church, the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. You, Christ Jesus, come. Jesus' opinion of the church matters most. So let that be a charge to us as a church here at Toronto West to say, Christ, what do you think of us? Are we thinking of you? Are we sticking to this gospel, or are we turning to something else? I mean, it's only been 3 years, and I'm not saying you are at all, but I'm saying, would you test that? That is what Christ has said. Would you not get comfortable thinking, yeah, we had that baptism again. Praise God, but do you know why you had it? Let's remember what we received and heard. So Jesus' opinion of his church matters most. And did you know this then? Certainly his opinion of you today matters most. And that brings us to our second main point is this. Only he calls you worthy. John goes from calling the church out kind of as a whole, right? Collectively, that would be like the whole group of us, like what we're about, the church, boom. Verse 4, he then goes and singles out a few. Look at verse 4, he says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. People, he says, and he describes them, who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So notice here that it's Jesus' opinion of them that calls them worthy. And notice, too, that he calls out a few. Right? He calls out just a few and calls them worthy. Did you know this morning, that right now where you're seated, there's some of you this morning that are called worthy? Did you know that this morning? You think, well, no, I don't think that could be me. Do you know that this morning? There are some of you here this morning, and I pray, Lord willing, after we're done working through the text, you'll see it, that it's true. That maybe you don't believe it anymore, but it's true that Christ Almighty right now calls you worthy. Right now. Now, how sure are you of that? I mean, if you take verse 4, and maybe you read it for the first time, you look at that and you say, but look, he's saying there who's worthy, Kyle. Like, look at it. He says, he's talking about perfect clothes. He's talking about walking in white. And man, I don't even qualify after this morning. You should have been at our house this morning, right? Like there's, I'm disqualified right there. How in the world can he call anyone worthy? And you look at this verse 4, and to you, that's the most discouraging thing you could read this morning. Worthy. Like, well, maybe. I guess you said he calls some worthy. I mean, maybe I'm the few, but I doubt it. You know, we know this, don't we, even with clothing? You know, there's a rule at our house. It's kind of an unwritten rule. My wife doesn't buy me anything white anymore. Just doesn't. We just don't do that because I have this like spiritual gift of getting stains on my clothing. And so we don't do that. And did you know, and maybe you do know, that the commercials lie? The ones that say like you can get any stain out, you can't. Okay, there's many stains, and I've proven it for years, that you can't get out no matter what you buy, and no matter how hot the water is, whatever you do, it will not come out. Right? And like we know this with clothing, and we hear about clothing here, and we say, look, I know that with clothing, man, how much more with my spiritual being, with who I am? And he's saying here that it's those who are white. Well, I'm not white, I'm stained. Right? Like I'm stained here. Preaching to you, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I still struggle with sin. I mean, so maybe then what he's talking about here is that our stains aren't so bad. I mean, God calls for holiness. If you knew that, he actually calls for purity, for white. So maybe it's just that, well, it's not so bad, and he kind of tolerates it. And I would say there's absolutely no way. I mean, James, right, talks about if you're guilty in one part, you're guilty of it all. You break one part of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. The law is big, and there's some awful things written in the law that I could break. And he says, you break one, it's like you're guilty of it all. So it can't be that. Well, maybe it's that I'm able to get the stain out myself. I mean, maybe if I work hard enough and God sees kind of what I'm doing with my life, then maybe he's like, you know what, that counts. And you're clean. And I would say in Scripture, absolutely not. The wages of sin are death. Wages of sin is death. And only the one who died saves men and women from death. Christ doesn't look at my stains. Okay, he doesn't look at my stains, and he doesn't have a scale, and he says, you know, based on your stains and based on this thing we'll call purity in your life, you know what, I think I'm going to call you, you're one of the few, I'm going to call you worthy. He doesn't do that. You will find that nowhere in the Word of God. He doesn't do that because it's not true. And in fact, if it was true, they'd be terrifying. Because man, how am I going to know? And how is it going to be certain? And at the end of the day, it would be dependent on me. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man walking. But you can be absolutely sure this morning that you are worthy. And hear this. And this is where our hearts, our sinful hearts and our pride doesn't want to hear this. Hear this. He cleanses you. He's the one that makes you worthy. And then he calls you what you actually are. He calls you. He cleanses you. He calls you. And then the Christian life, when he says those who walk worthy, you know what that is? That's the fruit. That's the Christian living the life slowly more and more like he actually is. You're already counted worthy because only Christ can make you worthy. But then you start living slowly, more and more like you actually are that way. More and more free from the stains and the garbage of the world. But it's him that makes you worthy. Do you see that this morning? And you will never, ever, ever be sure of your worth unless you are sure Christ came to make you worthy. You will never be sure of it, and you can't be sure of it unless you are sure that Christ came to make you worthy. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, Christ says, you look at Ephesians 5, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 5 says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Hear this, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Wow. Wow. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And then he goes on to explain, and just so you know, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no man can boast. There's no boasting in it. Except in the name of Christ. If you are worthy, if it is sure that you're worthy this morning, and you are one of the few, then it is certain, but it is only because Christ is worthy. And we need to know this today. You need to know this today. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of this, you know what, daily. And so I want to give you four reasons that this matters, that you know that you are worthy today. So here's a list. It's not a, you know, an exhaustive list or a magical list. It's just a list that I came up with to help you as I work through the text. So the first is this. If you know you are worthy, then you will walk more closely with Christ. And you know why you will walk more closely with Christ? You know why in some ways it'll be easier for you to draw near to God? It's because you won't be running in shame anymore. I mean, if you know that you are worthy before God, you won't be running and wondering when he's going to come and get you. You're going to know that you're accepted. Why? Because Christ is accepted. You're going to know you're worthy because he's worthy. You're going to know you are seen as holy because he is holy. A friend of mine illustrated this once to me, and I thought he said it so well. And he's really good with kids, and so maybe that's why it seemed to make sense to me. He said, think about this. Christ, you know, ascends to heaven. Would the Father turn away Christ? Would he ever turn away the Son? Would he? Never. Never. If he doesn't turn away the Son, he's not going to turn you away. Because he is worthy. And so what happens then is we draw close to this God because we know we're accepted. Because we know that Christ is worthy. Second is this, if you know you are worthy, then you will not try to find worth in other places. If you know you're worthy, you have no need to go to other places because why? You've already found your worth, right? I mean, you've already found it. You don't need to look for it anymore in a job. You don't have to look for it in a relationship. You don't have to look for it in your appearance and what people think of you. What happens is as you grow in this then, is those things that maybe meant so much for you and maybe today mean so much to you start to diminish and become less and less to the point where it disgusts you and you think that's nothing and that means nothing to me because you know your worth. Third is this, if you know you're worthy, you will accept forgiveness. If you know you're worthy, you will accept forgiveness. And why? Because you know you're forgiven. You know it. You no longer, you can let go today. You no longer have to beat yourself up. Be like, yeah, but that thing happened. And I mean, I can't forgive myself. Where's that in the Word? And I can't let that go. And it's just awful. And I just have this guilt. And if you know you are worthy, then you are going to accept forgiveness. And for some of you, you are forgiven. You need to accept it. And let go of it. When Christ says it is finished on the cross, he didn't mean now do your part a little bit more. You know what he meant? He meant it is finished. You are forgiven in Christ. So again, those who have faith in Christ, fourth is this. If you know you are worthy, you will point others then to Christ. If you know you are worthy, you know what you'll do is you'll stop pointing people to me, to yourself, and you'll start pointing people to Christ. You'll be less concerned about what do you think of me. You'll have less moments where you're like, let me tell you about the Lord, let me tell you about my Savior, but really, what do you think of me? I mean, here's my Savior, but do you still like me? Do you still think that it's kind of a trendy thing, and I'm still all right, I'm not weird, and I mean, at the end of the day, what do you think of me? Please. And you're not really concerned about Christ, and what happens is when you know your worth in Christ, you know what happens? Is it becomes less and less and less about you and more and more and more about Christ. And you stop getting in the way. Yeah, I can tell you about Christ, but man, I don't even know if you're bored right now. What are you thinking of me right now as you're sharing that? You just won't get in the way. You won't be, as I've said so many times with myself, you'll be less and less distracted by yourself. You know, I noticed this. I was kicked in the butt with this not too long ago. We've been in the Ontario area now for about 2 years. I came from Alberta, small town, found myself, I was pastoring for a while, and then things changed quickly. And I was at a plumbing shop, is Alberta Backhoe, actually, and plumbing shop. And here I am finding myself at this job. I came home from my first day at work. I had been in full-time ministry for 12 years. I mean, I worked before, and I did some framing and the rest of it. I knew the working world, but I came back home, and I was absolutely blown away by how much I wanted them to like me. I was terrified with how much I wanted them to think I was funny. Oh, he's a pastor? Wow, he can really relate to me. Look how strong he is. And look how quickly he picks this up. Me. And I came home and I was like, God, forgive me. I could not believe it. Do you know that for 6 months, I think I worked there about 6 months, it was a 10-minute drive on the highway. Okay, rural Alberta, and I'm driving on the highway, a 10-minute drive, I would pray out loud in my truck every single morning. God, I want them to see you, not me. God, change my heart. I don't want them to think how strong I am and amazing I am. I want them to know how amazing you are and how strong you are. I want them not even to remember my name when I'm gone. I want them to be like, who was that guy? But I know his God. I want them to see Christ, and I had to pray that every single day. And as God works this in you, as you begin to see his worth and then your worth in him, what happens is you stop getting in the way. It is a glorious thing. I mean, you talk about freedom, and that's my hope for you this morning as we work through this text. Jesus' opinion of you matters most. It matters for our church as a whole. Only he knows our works at Toronto West. It matters for you individually because only he calls you worthy. But then thirdly, this and last, only he rewards you. Look at verses 5 to 6. In verses 5 to 6, I want to highlight for you three ways Christ then rewards the conqueror. And the first is this: he will clothe you in white. Look at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Now, when he's saying white garments, yeah, they're white. And to us, we're probably like, okay, white, I get that. It's an idea of purity. I'm getting that. I'm hearing that's coming from Christ. I'm starting to get a picture of that. Did you know what they knew, though, when they heard that? Yes, it was purity, but more so, this was talking about persecution. When they heard clothed in white, they thought of losing their lives, to the end of like persecution, but the end possibly being loss of life. And so in Daniel 11, 33 and 35, we're told the wise will stumble. How? By the sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Why? So that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. The world yells at us, Christians. Do you know that? They yell at us, and they tell us continually, unclean. You're unclean. They yell at us and say, you're intolerant. You Christians are narrow-minded. You're judgmental. You're unloving. Am I the only one who's ever heard that? You heard that before? You know, this is the message, isn't it, of the Christian world, of Christ. If you're associated with him, then you are intolerant, narrow-minded, judgmental, unloving, and the list goes on, does it not? Right? People say, they'll say to you, no, yeah, you're saved. I know who you are. You're close, those closest to you maybe that are opposed to you, that aren't saved would say, I know who you are. I know your list. I know what you're about. I know what you came from. And the world screams this to us. And what I want to say to you is this: if you're clothed in white, then this is what we go through. This is what we go through because we know the one who makes us worthy. And I want to encourage you to stop trying. Stop trying to prove yourself to these people. Stop it because you will never. And if you find that, hey, I think I have, then you haven't. And you've compromised in some way. Until they are saved, you really never will gain the approval of them. You won't get it. You're not going to get it from your schools. You're not going to get it from your peers. I mean, common grace, sometimes we have the favor of God, but at the end of the day, you're not going to get this approval that you're looking for. It's not going to come from work or family. You won't get it. But, Christ says he rewards the conqueror. Your reward is not now. Your reward is coming. You are clean now, and one day you will be clothed finally and fully in white. One day it's going to be complete. I mean, the struggle's over, and you're going to be fully and finally walking in that reality. The second thing that Christ rewards is this, is he rewards the conqueror by this. He says, he will keep you in his book. He says in verse 5, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. So their understanding of a book would have been maybe a little different than ours, certainly in our culture. They knew that this was a register in a city. Okay, cities had registers, and they would show who belonged to the city and who died. Okay, if you died, you were taken off. You were actually blotted out of the register, and that's how we knew who was in the city. Right, Toronto. Here's our book. Let's say maybe the closest thing you can relate to is I think maybe the phone book. I don't know if those exist anymore. They would have looked at this and said, okay, I hear this book. I know what you're talking about. I know when you die, it's blotted out. This is a different book. So for them, they're thinking, all right, you're telling me this is a heavenly book. It's for a heavenly city. And I'm told that I'll never be blotted out. And even as we read this, even for us, we may think like, well, it says never blotted out, but doesn't that mean that it could be? And I want to say clearly it means that it can't be. Okay, he doesn't say it'll never be blotted out because it's a possibility. He's saying it'll never be blotted out because it can never be blotted out. Just so you know, it's there and it can't be. It's not like your books for the cities. And for us, maybe we're thinking, all right, well, couldn't there be something a little bit more significant to kind of give me courage that I'm written in a book? Like, for us, we think a book, and maybe you think of Facebook, right? Like, right away, like, I know a book, I'm Facebook, and, I've got some friends. I just actually was unfriended by some people, so that was a little painful, and you're looking at maybe different groups you're a part of, and should I cancel my account because Facebook's brutal, or, well, actually, I kind of want to get it again. I want to friend this person. We look at this, and it's like, who's my friend? Who's not my friend? And we look at a book, and we say, like, a book just doesn't seem really that encouraging. I want to show you that this is extremely significant. I was trying to encourage one of my boys not too long ago, and I just said to him, hey, Owen, do you know that there's different Owen Hunters in the world? And he kind of thought about it. He'd be like, really? Okay, and then he's probably thinking, like, Dad's a pastor. Is he trying to trick me right now for an illustration? I wasn't, sincerely. And I said to him, yeah, there's other people with the name Owen Hunter. But do you know this, Owen, that there is only one Owen Hunter? Did you know that? There's probably many other people that actually have first name, last name, Owen Hunter. I don't know if there's anyone Owen William Hunter. There probably is. There's so many people in the world. But there's only one Owen Hunter. Did you know that? A name matters. It's who you are. And so for us, when we hear that we're in a book, this should stir our hearts, and we should say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm written in a book, right? My name is written in a book, and it's never going to be taken out. I am a child of the King, and do you know that my reward is coming? It is sure. I mean, one day, think about this. Think about this. One day, literally, you will hear a voice. He says it. I will confess his name. Literally, you will hear a voice from the one who is the name above all names. He will acknowledge it from his book and say, this is my son. This is my daughter. I acknowledge them. They are accepted. Did you know that this morning? It's incredible. Your name is in a book. Your name is in a book. And it's the book of life. And when he writes it in, he doesn't edit and take it out. He does the work to bring you in, to write you in, to keep you in, right? He's the one that writes you in because he got you in, and then he keeps you in. Okay? You're in a book. He wrote it in because he got you in, and then he's going to keep you in. And he rewards us. He'll acknowledge me by name. Verse 5, look at this. Verse 5, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He is above every other name. So if he acknowledges you by name, he says it's good, and no one can speak against it. Did you know many of you have been waiting a long time to be acknowledged? Many of you, for as long as you can remember, have been waiting to hear that. You've been waiting to be acknowledged. Maybe for you, you retired and you received a catalog that you could leaf through with a couple of trinkets, and you've given your life to this company. For many of you, you've never been thanked. You're just hoping for that phone call. I mean, you're just hoping, like, couldn't I just at least just get a recognition that the person still is thinking about me? Couldn't I just get just a little bit? Just a bit. And you're waiting for this, and you've been waiting for a long time. You want the recognition, you want the affirmation. In many ways, maybe you deserve it. But you may never get it. You may never get it. And you need to let go of that. Because there's only one opinion of you that matters. Did you know that this morning? There's only one. And if you're hanging on for just, I don't want a bunch, I just want a little bit, you need to let it go. Because there's only one opinion of you that matters. And again, you are going to hear his voice. And one day you'll be clothed in white, and he is going to say, that's him, that's her. And he's going to acknowledge your name. Why? Because Christ wrote you in a book, he did the work to get you in there, and he's going to keep you there. And you are worthy. and you are worthy in Christ. He says in verse 6, and I think it's fitting that he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' opinion of you matters most. So the question then this morning, I guess, would be this. What's his opinion of you? Just you, not the person beside you, not the people from maybe the church you came from if you came from a different church. What's Christ's opinion of you? There's only one you. What is it? Is he for you or is he against you? One is terrifying and final. One is encouraging and final. If he is against you, then please hear me because I believe this is from God's word. What we've read is stop trying to find your worth through the opinions of others. Stop trying to find your worth in doing things for God to try to show him your worth. And repent of your works. Repent of trying to get the opinion of others to build your worth off something else, this Acropolis. Repent of that and believe in Christ for your salvation. Believe that Christ is worthy, not just someone that can save you and bring you into heaven, that Christ is the King of Kings, the one who spoke creation into being. There's no other God. There's no other name in which men must be saved. And see that today. See his worth. If you don't see his worth, there's no sense accepting him. And he's just a small God, and he really can maybe help you, but he can't do anything. If he is who he says he is, if you see it, then you have no option. But in joy and in humility, come before the Lord and say, I am unworthy, but you are worthy. And you call me and forgive me, and you call me worthy. So call me worthy. And thank you for forgiveness. You took my shame and my stains on the cross. You bore it. Only you could bear it. And you said it was finished, and it's finished. And you rose again to prove it, and you ascended to heaven, and you're coming back. Lord, save me. Would you see his worth today? It's not a small God. It's not just something you do, because this is kind of what we do at Toronto West. It's there is no other option. There is no other hope for the whole world. Do you see it this morning? And the second is this. If he is for you, do you know that? I mean, do you know that this morning, that right now, if he is for you, then right now, okay, he calls you worthy in Christ. Did you know that? Will you trust his opinion of you? Will you let that sink in and keep seeking after this and trust his opinion of you and be consumed with that, with his work for you? You know, dragging the cross up Calvary, will you be consumed with that? With that work of taking sin on the wrath of God, will you be consumed with what he did for you, his opinion of you, his reward for you? And will you trust in it? Will you trust in it? It's glorious news. Our God is worthy. He's seen through Christ. Christ is worthy. He calls you worthy. That's grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve that. I haven't earned that at all. It was earned by Christ on the cross for me, and he calls us to it. And if you are saved, then remember this again. Remember this again and hold to this. Jesus' opinion of you and I matters most. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we commit this time to you, and as we close in worship, Father, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to pray with faith, believing what we're singing. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would make clear to us what only you can. The natural person can't understand these things. They're spiritually discerned, but God is spirit, and he's given us the mind of Christ. And so for those of us who are in Christ, who have faith in the worth of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts and that would be our Acropolis. Lord, that we would hide in that strong tower and that we'd not build something up that's going to just tumble one day and disappear. Lord, and so we pray in the name of Jesus that you would keep your word in our hearts. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Some for salvation today. If there's someone here that knows that they're trusting in their worth and something else, and they're going to stand before God Almighty one day and say, look, look what I have. And they know today that that's not enough. It never could be. And they haven't trusted in the worth of your son. Then I pray in the name of Jesus that they would not wait. They can't wait. They can't wait. That they would have the courage to pray even right now. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I see your worth. Lord, forgive me. I am unworthy, but you are worthy. And Lord, that they would have the courage then to say, I need to talk to someone. I'm not leaving this place till I tell someone, until I pray with someone. And if there is someone here today like that, then Father, do that work. Do it, Lord. There's only one name in which men must be saved. Lord, we pray for us who know you, Lord, that we would again hold to this and not stray from it. And Father, that our lives would show and magnify how glorious you are to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.